heaven over the one, over the one. And so the blank there in number one already, we've come through, is the one rescued equals joy in the kingdom. The one that is rescued. Mm. Not the anonymous number of thousands or millions or whatever. The one that is rescued. There will be joy in heaven, celebration in heaven. What kind of a savior do we have that takes this attitude and rejoices over the one? And says that there is celebration in heaven. Celebration. So that's the first story that he tells them to try to give them a picture of how heaven reacts. The second one, in verses 8 through 10, Jesus gave them another parable. There was once a woman who had 10 valuable silver coins. When she lost one of them, she swept her entire house, diligently searching every corner of her house for that one lost coin. When she finally found it, she gathered all her friends and neighbors for a celebration, telling them, "Come and celebrate with me. I had lost my precious silver coin, but now I found it." And then Jesus adds, that's the way God responds every time one lost sinner repents and turns to him. He says to all his angels, let's have a joyous celebration for that one who was lost, I have found.
Wow.
The second parable, of course, Jesus compares God with a woman. That was definitely offensive to the Pharisees, that he would even use a woman as an example in his story. And I think that's beautiful, the way Jesus did that. But once again, here is the one. It's that one that was found. And so each time now, this is the second time he said this. So he's talking about the woman finding her silver coin, inviting her neighbors. But in case they've missed it, he has to add, that's the way God responds every time one lost sinner repents and turns to him. And he says, let's have a joyous celebration for the one who was lost I have found. This emphasis on the one that is found, bringing celebration. The one is not insignificant. The one is like, oh, well, whatever, you know, throw one extra lamb in the group of the 99. No, it's the one that was lost makes the celebration. That one silver coin that was lost makes her come and want to celebrate and share in the great joy that she has. She's found this one coin. So the blank in number two is the one recovered. The one recovered. Out of the 10, she found that she found that one. And there's celebration in heaven. And then the third story, of course, that we know, Luke 15, verses 11 through 24. We've read this many times. I love this story. But let's read this again. Then Jesus said, once there was a father with two sons. The younger son came to his father and said, Father, don't you think it's time to give me the share of your estate that belongs to me? So the father went ahead and distributed among the two sons their inheritance. Shortly afterward, the younger son packed up his belongings and traveled off to see the world. He journeyed to a far-off land where he soon wasted all he was given in a binge of extravagant and reckless living. With everything spent and nothing left, he grew hungry, for there was a severe famine in that land. So he begged a farmer in that country to hire him. The farmer hired him and sent him out to feed the pigs. The son was so famished he was willing to even eat the slop given to the pigs, because no one would feed him a thing. Humiliated, the son finally realized what he was doing, and he thought, there are many workers in my father's house who have all the food they want and plenty to spare. They lack nothing. Why am I here dying of hunger, feeding these pigs and eating their slop? I want to go back to my father's house, and I'll say to him, Father, I was wrong. I have sinned against you. I'll never be worthy to be called your son. Please, Father, just treat me like one of your employees. So the young son set off for home. From a long distance away, his father saw him coming, dressed as a beggar, and great compassion swelled up in his heart for his son who was returning home. So the father raced out to meet him. He swept him up in his arms, hugged him dearly, and kissed him over and over with tender love. Then the son said, Father, I was wrong. I have sinned against you. I could never deserve to be called your son. Just let me be. The father interrupted and said, Son, you're home now. Turning to his servants, the father said, quick, bring me the best robe, my very own robe, and I will place it on his shoulders. Bring the ring, the seal of sonship, and I will put it on his finger. And bring out the best shoes you can find for my son. Let's prepare a great feast and celebrate, for this beloved son of mine was once dead, but now he's alive again. Once he was lost, but now he is found. And everyone celebrated with overflowing joy. That is, of course, the rest of the chapter, which you can read on your own. But here is this incredible story of the younger son doing something that was incredibly offensive in that day, asking for his inheritance before his father died. And the note here says, it's almost the equivalent of saying to his father, I wish you were already dead, mm-hmm. to dare to ask for his inheritance before his father died. But his father does it, and the son goes off, of course, and does his thing. And when he comes home, the father obviously is looking for him. He's scanning the horizon, waiting for his son to return home. And he sees him and comes out, and right in the middle of his own, the son's confession and repentance, the father just picks him up, smothers him in kisses, and gets the celebration started. Because the one son that was lost is now home. The father's house is now complete, because that one son who was basically dead, may never come home, has returned. And so everyone is celebrating with overflowing joy. Of course, here, Jesus doesn't need to do this because he's talking about the Father. Now he's talking about God the Father. It's really obvious. He's already said this twice in the other two parables. And as he continues, it's really nobody's doubting what he's talking about now. He's referring to the kingdom. He's referring to the response in the kingdom to the one. And the blanket number three is the one repentant. Is equals joy in the kingdom. Celebration over the one who has done such terrible things, has brought disgrace, has done all these things, brought sleepless nights, et cetera, but turning finally, and now there is great celebration. The one repentant. So if you're filling in your notes, what I would like you to do is put brackets around the one in numbers 1, 2, and 3. Just put brackets around the one. And then after you've done that, on top of the one, print your name.
Yeah.
You see, this becomes intensely personal. Mm-hmm. This is what happened in the kingdom when we came. So when Don rescued, joy in the kingdom. Don recovered, joy in the kingdom. Don repentant, joy in the kingdom. To think that the way God looks at us is individually, never just as a blank group. It's always the one that he calls by name. And actually, there is scripture that says, I will even change your name.
Yes.
That the name that you've come to believe really identifies you. I will change that, and I will give you a new name. And there was a lot of name changing in scripture, of course. But if we if we identify with guilty or shameful or failure or whatever, God comes in and changes our name. So as we look at this, we recognize that what God is showing us is that his response to us individually, by name, brings joy in the kingdom. And so we're a people of joy because that's what Jesus wants for us, that our hearts would be filled to overflowing gladness with his joy, that our being now, and like I said in the note above, we find ourselves these recreated people, Pentecost people, beloved people, missional people, being people. This is the hidden work of salvation that makes us to be this. Right. It's not something we work toward. It's not something we have to eliminate the first 50 things out of our lives in order to be this. These things are they're all true of us. They're all the truth. They're all the work that God has done in us because he wants us to be his own. And so each of these parables shows us the importance of the one. It shows us the response in heaven. And then really, it's not a surprise then that every time the Father sees us, as he looks at us and sees us with our name attached, not just individual, not just a group, and he sees us the way a parent looks at their little child. You know, and I think one of the most endearing things, if you've ever had children who wake up in the morning and they come half stumbling into the kitchen, half asleep with their hair all tousled and everything. I mean, it's one of the most precious sights to you see. You just sweep them up because, you know, it's so wonderful to see them and they can hardly open their eyes yet. And they're half asleep and they practically fall asleep on your shoulder. I think that's how God looks at us. He sees us and he's so excited to see us again in a new day. You know, we're covered by the blood of Jesus. And so what he sees is not what was. Yeah. He sees what is now, what we've become, all of these things. And he sees us consistently as this. And so we're a people of joy because we have been surrounded by a joyous Trinity in heaven that loves us and fills us with all the gifts that have been given. So if Jesus leaves his peace, and so now we have peace, he's given us his joy so that we now have joy, and it's not something we asked for. It's not something we earned. It's just been given to us. And so I can't really say right off the bat that we are joyful people, because sometimes life circumstances don't allow or don't encourage us to be joyful. But we're a people who have joy. We have it in us. And that's why scripture says we don't sorrow as those who have no hope.
Right.
Because there's joy that can't be taken away from us. And the country gospel song says, the world didn't give it to me and the world can't take it away. I don't know if you know that song. And it's referring to salvation. It's referring to joy, God's love, etc. So the world didn't give it to me and the world can't take it away. And so we've been studying and going through Hebrews in our Wednesday night group. And so this verse out of Hebrews 12 says, because Jesus' heart was focused on the joy of knowing that you would be his, he endured the agony of the cross and conquered its humiliation and now sits at the right hand of the throne of God. He was focused on the joy of knowing that you would be his. Other versions say, because of the joy set before him. You know, and then we have to ask, well, what was the joy set before Jesus that would allow him to endure the agony of the cross and putting aside its humiliation. Because each one that comes to Jesus creates joy in the kingdom. Joy, knowing that we are now his. This is his goal. This is what he came to do. And so we see even Jesus on the cross is looking and focused away from the pain on the result of this. And, you know, I often think of this is what doulas do with women who are in childbirth, focus them away from the pain on the joy of what will be. And Jesus obviously was doing that as well. He was finishing the mission of love that he'd been sent on. The perfect sacrificial lamb, the one who eliminated the need for any sacrifices from this point on, because he perfectly fulfilled the law. So we're people of joy. This is something that can't be taken from us. This is something that God provides for us, knowing that we're going to need all of these things. We're going to need to know that all of these things are true of us because of the challenges set before us. And we've only lived in our generation, so we don't know what other generations have had to deal with. And sometimes we can look and say, this is the worst generation. These are the worst challenges ever. But of course, if you look back historically, it's anything but the worst situation. It's our worst because it's the only one we know. But I think what we have in Jesus, what our salvation experience, what Pentecost has done for us, has fully equipped us to answer the challenges that are before us. And it's easy to get sidetracked. It's easy to get to the point of thinking, we can't do this. This is too much. This is too hard. This is too over the edge. But God promises. He promises that we are going to, every time there is a temptation, there will be a way of escape, that we might be able to bear it. He promises that we are going to be overcomers, not by our own doing, but because of his. And so we're a people of joy today because of all of this provision. And just like the one lamb, the one coin, the one son. And it is a tragic ending to chapter 15 of Luke with the older son. But the joy in the kingdom, the fact that we could create joy, the fact that our coming to Jesus would even cause a ripple in heaven is amazing. I mean, when I look at this and see my name here with Don Repentant, Don Recover, Don Rescue,
yes,
that it would be joy. There would be a celebration in heaven. That's a challenge right there. That image that the angels would start dancing and they'd get the harps going and all the rest because of me. I just, you know, that just kind of is overwhelming to think about. But this is God's plan for us. This is what he is. This is the full provision that is ours, that we need to accept and that we recognize that we've been given and nothing can take this from us. So all of our waywardness and our stubbornness and our sin and all the rest of it from this point forward is covered in the blood.
Yes.
And so this ease of coming back, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Again, it's that for me, it's that image that cleanses from all unrighteousness is we confess our sin. We're on this beach and there's this, you know, there's a few grains of sand on the beach and that's our mound of sin. And Jesus comes in with his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness as a tidal wave and sweeps the entire beach clean. And how do we, where is our mound of sin?
Yeah.
It's so overwhelming what God provides for us. Otherwise, we would never be able, if the effectiveness of the blood of Jesus wasn't what it was for us, what it continues to be for us, we would never be able to stand in God's presence. But he makes it. He makes it possible. He opens the way to the Holy of Holies that we looked at. And so it makes us a people of joy. Joy is in there. Sometimes we don't access it. Sometimes we don't access peace because we're fragile. And I think God shows up in ways, makes a way for us where there was no way, to remind us what we've been given, what is still true for us. And so these things that have been made true of us, to be thinking that we are recreated, we're Pentecost people, beloved, missional being, and a people of joy. Let me pray for us, and let's take some time to react to these things and other verses that undoubtedly have popped up as we've been talking here. Father, thank you for the superabundant provision for this life, for this journey. Thank you for calling us to your family, the church. Thank you for reminding us of all that is ours because of you.
Yes.
Thank you for eternity. Thank you for the ability to look to you and each time see you looking to us with arms open wide. Thank you for making us a people of joy. Despite the darkness, despite what evil is accomplishing, what you have done in us and for us and what you do through us, this work of your Spirit in us overwhelms us, causes us to be lost for words as we consider the amazing work that you are doing. So we bless you today. Thank you for this ongoing work, this ongoing cleansing, this ongoing filling. We thank you for the stories that are ours because of you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yes. Amen. Thank you, Lord.